encourage us and comfort us. Father, I just pray that you will be with us in this service, that you will anoint me to bring your word to your people, that I might endeavor to teach your word and your word only. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about Jesus Christ, our advocate. As I said, we're going to be in 1 John for next few Sundays. John has a lot to say about love, and some of it some people don't receive very positively, but it's all about love. Text this morning is out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." John called Jesus our advocate. An advocate is an intercessor, a consoler, and a comforter. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. The Bible says he lives forever to make intercession for us. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but I feel pretty good to know that Jesus is making intercession for me, that he prays for me, that he consoles me, that he comforts me. And this he does forever. The second thing that John brought out was that he was the propitiation. Now, if you're like me, I have to look words up. We use this word in the church, but I'm afraid that we don't explain it. It's like repentance. You know, you need to repent. Well, what's repent mean? We got to be willing and able to give an explanation when we use words. Propitiation is atonement. It's an expiator. And expiator, I'm sorry. An expiator is one who makes amends. It also refers in the Greek to the mercy seat on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you're familiar with the mercy seat, when God instructed Israel to make this ark, they made it, they put the stone tablets in it, they put some manna in it, and it was set in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. If he went in any other time of the year, he died. The exception is when they would dismantle the tabernacle when it was a tent and they would move it. Then only the Levites could move the ark. It represented the presence of God and the glory of God. And when the high priest went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, he had to take the blood of bulls and goats with him. And the Bible says, first he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to atone for his sins. He had to be forgiven first before he could offer blood for the sins of the people. Next, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for the people. Very important day. Very solemn day. I read that they tied a rope around the high priest's waist, that he had bells around the hem of his garment so they could hear him moving around. And if he quit moving, they'd give a little tug on the rope. And if he didn't answer, they'd just start dragging him out because he was dead. So if the high priest went in there and wasn't doing what he's supposed to do, he could die. So this was very important. And Christ being our propitiation, one who makes amends for us, also refers to the mercy seat, the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. Now keep that in mind. I talked about the Day of Atonement. The writer of the book of Hebrews goes into a great detail about the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I didn't include a lot of the scriptures, but I think this will help shed light on what John's talking about. You have to understand his audience understood what he was talking about when he talked about propitiation. Not all of them were Jewish, but the Jewish ones understood perfectly what John was talking about. Jesus is our mercy seat. They understood that the blood had to be sprinkled on it once a year, only by the high priest. So this made a lot more sense to them than akin to us in the West. So I've included some scriptures from Hebrews where they talk about the person and one of the offices of Jesus, one of many. The writer says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Remember last week I said that Gnostics were teaching Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He was only a spirit. Some teach Jesus is not God in the flesh. He's a God. And I read to you from Isaiah where God said, "There's no other God but me." And another passage in Isaiah says, "I don't know of any other gods." And since God doesn't lie, I take his word over the word of men. So the writer of Hebrews went on to say, "For it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Some say Jesus was an angel who became a man. The writer of Hebrews says, no, he didn't come to save angels. He came to save people. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." There's that word again. "For because he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So very quickly, the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is our high priest, and he's our propitiation. He said Jesus became a man, that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus has been tempted every way you and I have, yet he never sinned. Remember, the high priest had to offer blood for his sins because he was a sinner. This high priest is not a sinner. He's undefiled. The Bible says he's separate from sinners. He never sinned. But yet he chose to shed his blood for the sinner. He chose to make amends for our sins. Greg talked about at the table this morning. That makes him the propitiation. He intercedes for us. John said, "I'm writing this to you so you do not sin, but if you sin," and too many people read that, "when we sin," I've heard it preached like it. Well, now, when we sin, that doesn't what the Bible says. It said if. Sin is to be the exception in the life of the Christian. Now, am I saying that we never sin or do anything wrong? No, but I'm saying habitual sin. If you are a habitual sinner and profess to be a Christian, something is wrong. That's called holiness, by the way. We've been called to be holy. Not perfect, holy. Well, whose estimation of holy? God's. Well, what's holy? Read the word. I'm not going to stand up here and explain everything to you. Read the word. John said, if we sin, he's the propitiation. What's that mean? He's already made amendment. Now, last week, we finished, he said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God help me not to go too far into this. Confession of sin is not just saying, "God, I'm sorry." Confession of sin is if you have to make restitution, you make restitution. If you have to apologize to someone, you apologize. You humble yourself and say, "I've sinned." Without that, there's no forgiveness, because that's not true repentance. If Brother Wayne dropped a wallet in the parking lot that had $500 in it, I'm going to pick on Wayne this morning, and I found that wallet and I pocketed that $500 and I said, "Wayne, I found your wallet in the parking lot." "Wayne, where's my $500? "Well, I found the wallet." And then I go home and I think better of it. And I pray and I say, "God, forgive me. I stole $500 from Wayne. Okay, I've confessed my sins, so God has cleansed me of all unrighteousness." Is that how it works? No. God would say, you take that $500 back to Wayne and tell him that you stole it. Then I'll forgive you. That's restitution. Okay. Won't charge you for that. That was just a little sidestep. The writer of Hebrews points out Jesus is our high priest. What's the great thing about that? He doesn't die. He always lives to intercede on our behalf. That's great. Praise God, because people are fickle. The writer of Hebrews said that the other high priest, they had good and bad high priests, and he said they weren't allowed to continue in their office because they died. This one doesn't. He died once for the sins of all of us, and then he was raised again, never to die again. He knows how it feels to be tempted, though he never sinned. He knows our weaknesses because he experienced our weaknesses, so he can sympathize with us. I started to say empathize and sympathize. Okay. But he can sympathize with us. You cannot go to God, especially to Jesus Christ, and say, you don't know how it is. Because he can say, yes, I do. I know exactly how it is. And think about that. When we offer excuse for our sins, Jesus also knows how that is. And he can look at you and go, that dog don't hunt. I've been where you're at. Well, Jesus, we have to sin and work bad indeed because of the sin nature. There is no such thing as a sin nature. It's a self nature. And Jesus would say, you don't have to sin. You choose to sin. It's a free will choice. It's a free will choice to believe this gospel. It's a free will choice for you to believe the word of God. You can believe it or reject it. I won't charge you for that either. Jesus is our high priest. The Bible says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. Let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. You remember I said the high priest was the only one that could enter the Holy of Holies. He could only do it once a year and you had to take blood. You know what Jesus did for you and me? We can go into the Holy of Holies in heaven anytime we want because of that blood that he shed on our behalf. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. Some translations say the literal language, it's completed. The Bible says that Jesus opened the veil. We know Matthew said the veil split from top to bottom in the temple. But Jesus opened the veil that you and I can go in 24/7 boldly to the throne room of grace, the Holy of Holies in heaven, and ask for help, ask for grace, ask for comfort. Praise God. Somebody ought to amen that. Yeah, thank you. I'm not trying to get amens for me, but that's something. You can go into the presence of God now through Jesus Christ, and you won't drop dead. I'm not talking about the literal physical presence. That's coming in the next world. Because God said, I'll wipe the tears out of your eyes. Well, if he's going to do that, he's going to have to look at you. What a comforter. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, so he's our high priest. That's my point about John said he's our propitiation. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He sacrificed his blood. I remember I was witnessing to a couple one time. They were asking me about, you know, Jesus dying on the cross. And they had read some of the Old Testament and they understood the animal sacrifices. I said, well, here's what happened. When Jesus shed that blood and said it is finished, God said, that's it. That is the only sacrifice I'll accept for sin. So if you belong to a religion that doesn't teach the blood of Jesus, you're not forgiven. If you believe there's any other way to get to heaven than through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not forgiven. If you belong to a church that says, well, you got to believe in the crucifixion, but you got to keep our rules, I'd run from that like a cottonmouth snake. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that you'll be forgiven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no one, no one will come to the Father but by me. You can't get there through Islam. You can't get there through Mormonism. You can't get there through Jehovah's Witness. You can't get there through the Baha'i faith. You can't get there through anything except through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Yeah, I'm not trying to be mean, church. It's about time somebody started calling names. A lot of people are deceived. I won't charge you for that either. John said, or the Hebrews said, Christ entered into the Holy of Holies once with his blood, one time. He doesn't have to do it every year. John said that he's the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Guess what came out of that? Universalism. Oh, since Jesus died on the cross for all, we're all going to heaven. That's not what it means. It means the blood of Jesus Christ can cover all the sins of the world. Everybody from Adam to the last person walking. His blood will atone for every sin that's ever been committed. But you have to receive that. It's not automatic. That's what universalism is. Well, that's just automatic. You ever watch Highway to Heaven? That's universalism. Everybody, when they go to heaven, they become an angel. When everybody dies, they go to heaven. That's universalism. That's not what the Bible teaches. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't mean you pick up your cell phone and go, hello, Lord. It means that you realize that you are a sinner, you are lost, and you call out to God and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you, and I ask you to wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my sins. That's what John's talking about. And it's open to everyone. Not pre-elected, not preordained, in that sense that God decides who can get saved and who can't. It's open to everyone. That's what John means when he said, made propitiation for the sins of the whole world. It's whosoever will. Are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. I often thought if I started a church, I'd call it the Church of the Whatsoevers. You know, no denominational tag, just call it the Church of the Whatsoevers or the Whosoevers. The scriptures say it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, sin, the atonement was made for sin every time the priest sprinkled the blood, but it didn't take it away, but the blood of Jesus Christ does. How much more will his blood cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death? Don't tell me that we have to sin in word, thought, and deed. That is a dogma of man that they took from the scriptures, and it is false. We choose to sin in word, thought, and deed. Martin Luther said, there's nothing you can do about the thoughts that come into your mind, but you can sure stop them from building a nest, sir. You can stop from dwelling on it. What Paul said to Timothy, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are noble, think on these things. You and I choose what we think about. We just like the easy way out. Oh, well, we got to sin word, thought, and deed. Amen. I like that because I sin in word, thought, and deed. Christian, you and I have to call out on the name of the Lord just as much as an unbeliever does to get saved. Once you get saved, you better be calling on his name a lot more. Yeah. And what thrills me in this text, John said, we have somebody that intercedes for us. We have somebody that consoles us. We have somebody that will comfort us. And he will cleanse us. If we mean it. You know, one of the problems we have, and I'm talking personally as a Christian, I don't hate my sin as much as God does. Sometimes I don't line up with God. God hates sin. He detests sin. He will judge sin. But one of my problems is when I'm run repentant, I'll say, oh, God, please forgive me, but I'm going to do it again. Because I like my sin, my little pet sin. It's my sin. What do I need to do? Throw that sin away from me and say, God, I hate that as much as you do. I'm not doing that. That's repentance, church. I wasn't going to talk about repentance today. But seems like the Spirit's telling me I need to talk about it. You want me to tell him shut up? I ain't going to do that. No. All right. So we'll get back to the text. I still got 10 minutes. We'll get back to the text now. I showed you that for you and I, we can come up to speed with what John's talking about in the language. John is revealing Jesus Christ to this church, whom he personally spent 3 years under his teaching. Now, let's finish the text. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." There's the Trinity, not in word. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I wasn't trying to make theological points today, Lord. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You know who said that? I hope you do. Jesus said that in the 14th chapter of John. Now, John, in the end of his text, said, "Whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar." So is John saying this on his own authority? No, he's repeating what Jesus said. And what Jesus said to his disciples, this isn't me saying it, it's the Father. The Father says, if you love the Son, you will obey him. And in obeying him, you're obeying me. But if you don't obey me, that means you don't love me. I can stand up in a church testimony service, say, "I want you to know I love the Lord," and go out and live like the devil. I'm a liar. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said it. John said it. God said it. That's good enough for me. What happens if I do that? Repent. Line up with God. Line up with the Word of God. "Well, I think the Bible is just an archaic collection of men." Well, then don't read it. "Well, I want to be a Christian." You can't be unless you believe the Bible. See how that works? God's word is truth. Jesus said that in his high priestly prayer. "Sanctify them, set them apart for a holy purpose by the truth." Your word is truth. That's good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? God said, "I'm not a man that I lie, or the son of man that I change my mind." He said, "My word will endure forever." Is that good enough for you? It's good enough for me. Line up with it. If that's not good enough for you, just go on and do your own thing. I harp a lot about the word. I have to, because there's so many voices in this world saying that's not the word of God. We got this other book this other guy wrote. We think this is the word of God. Then follow it. But don't call yourself a Christian. Don't call yourself a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ. This is the only book we need, church, is the written word of God. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But I'll guarantee you, the deceiver will whisper in your ear, "Did God really say?" John is revealing Jesus Christ to these Christians because Satan is coming in and introduced false doctrine into the church. John's going, "No. He wasn't a spirit. We touched him. He not only made propitiation for our sins, he is the propitiation. He is our mercy seat, and he sprinkled his blood so that you and I may be forgiven." How does John end this up? "Whoever says he loves him should walk as Jesus walked." Boy, that's a big litmus test. Do I always walk as Jesus walks? No. And the Holy Spirit will pop me right between the 20 ears. "That's not me. That's not how Jesus walks." Well, how do I know how Jesus walked? Read the Word. How do I know how God feels? Read the Word, Old and New Testament. Well, how will I know? The Holy Spirit. Well, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Get saved. See how that works? How do I get saved? The Word tells you how to get saved. All goes back to the Word, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is the Word of life. That's what we talked about last week. this week we've talked about he's our advocate. He's the consoler. He's the comforter. He's also the propitiation. He's the one that made amendment, that made amends for our sins. I keep on saying amendment. I was talking about politics for church this morning. I got that word stuck in my head. See, I told you, Wayne, I shouldn't have talked about politics. Am I trying to beat you over the head? No, I'm telling you the truth according to the Word of God. Now it's up to you to receive it or reject it. Well, I think there's a lot of paths to get to God. Fine, pick one and get on it. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. Yeah. Would you stand with me this morning? Aren't you glad we have an advocate who comforts and consoles us and intercedes for us? Are you glad that Jesus Christ has made amends for our sins? So am I, because I can't do it. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. The scriptures say, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not all it says. It says, repent, every one of you. Repent means you change your direction, you change your mind. As I said, you turn away from your sins and you turn to Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's not my promise, that's God's. If you're here this morning and you've never called out to the name of the Lord, I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to come up here and do it in front of everybody. I'm just saying don't leave here before you do it. If you want to talk to me after the service, I'm here. Make things right before you walk out of this building.